Last week, we began a new series from Acts chapter 16, where we're talking about dealing with distractions. Dealing with distractions. Mainly the ones we encounter as we are seeking to do God's will and God's work in this world. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 5, and we talked about the need to remove unnecessary obstacles. Those can be distractions in being able to share the gospel with people, getting an audience for the gospel, all these unnecessary obstacles that can sidetrack the conversation from being focused on Jesus and what it really needs to be about. Today, we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. And as we do, we're going to see how to deal with distraction by discerning God's direction. But before we do, I'd like us to pray together. And instead of me praying, would someone else be willing to pray for the rest of our time here? There you go, Peg.
Lord, thank you for this time to spend together with your word and with our church family. Lord, give us your understanding today and the words that come from Pastor Matt. Open our eyes to see what you would have us to see and our hearts to hear what you would have us absorb. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. All right, let's open our Bibles to Acts 16 if you haven't already, or you can look along on your inserts there. As we look at the need to deal with distractions by discerning God's direction. In verse 16, it says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Here we see how it can be possible to get distracted by too many good opportunities. Too many good opportunities. They can be a distraction. And you got to remember, right? This is 2,000 years ago now, when the message about Jesus was limited to an extremely small geographical area, and Paul and his team had the entire unreached world in front of them. People who had never, ever, even once heard the good news about Jesus Christ. They had opportunities to share the gospel on their left and on their right and in front of them and behind of them. In many ways, too many opportunities. Because just because something seems like a good idea doesn't mean it's necessarily God's idea. You look at all these opportunities and you say, "Oh, we should do that. That's a good thing. Well, we should do that. That's a good thing. And that, and that, and that, and that." A lot of us, as individual Christians and as churches, etc., one of our main problems is that we got too many good things going on and not enough of God's things going on. Because just because something's a good thing doesn't mean it's a God thing, at least maybe not for you or for your particular church. Maybe it's what God wants for the person next to you or for the church down the road. It doesn't mean it's not good. But as Christians, we're aiming for more than just something that seems good. We're aiming to follow God. What is God's will? What's His direction? How is He leading? And this passage is awesome. Because here we see a guy as close to the Lord as the Apostle Paul and his team that most people believe include Luke, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, Silas, very godly man, all these godly men. And they're seeking to do God's will, and boom, they're hitting a roadblock. And boom, they're hitting another door. All these good opportunities, but they've got to learn, just like the rest of us, they go through a process of discerning what is God's direction. Where does God want us? It's scary how easy it can be to get distracted by something that's good, but isn't necessarily of God. That's a danger Paul and his team face, and it's a danger that we face every day as well. Every day. Like Paul's team, think about it. You can only share the gospel with so many people. How do you choose where to start? Or on a slightly different note, there's lots of opportunities for a person to serve, right? A lot of good things you could do. A lot of good ministries you could be involved with. I mean, and nowadays, with the internet and with parachurch organizations, I mean, there's almost an endless supply of ministries that you and your resources and your time and your energy could be involved and make a difference and a positive difference for the Lord. How do you choose where you're going to direct those limited resources, time, where you're going to spend your energies, what sort of ministry you're going to do? Or perhaps in your life, you only have time to develop really good friendships with three or four people because of your work schedule and everything else. How do you choose who those three people are going to be? Or for those of you who are parents, right, your kids can get involved in dozens and dozens of good extracurricular activities. And I have met more than one parent that had their lives completely hijacked by dozens of good extracurricular activities, and they're going crazy. And that's got to make you stop and hit pause and say, do you really think those are all of God? Or have you just gone after what's good and maybe not taken the time to really get clarity on what it is God wants them involved in? Because if you just go with what's good, you're easily going to get overwhelmed. So which one does God want your kids involved in, or which ones? These are all practical situations where we need to be able to discern God's direction in our lives. And as we look at this little section with Paul and his team, we're going to see several important factors that we need to consider as we do just that. So here's the first one. The first one, you do the best you can with what you have by applying biblical principles to your specific situation and acting on them, right? Before we say, oh, God, give me a sign from heaven, right? What do you want me to do? First, we've got God's word. He's already told us so many things that he wants us to do that apply to all people everywhere at all times, regardless of whether you're male or female or what job you do or don't have, married, single, doesn't matter. God's decrees, what God has instructed us, the Bible is full of direction. That's where we start. So we have direction. We have specific commands. We have principles. We have patterns. We have all sorts of direction in God's word. And so, before you say, well, God, give me a sign, and then you go, well, he didn't give me a sign. No, he gave you a book. He gave you a book full of instruction. Go there, open it up, do the best you can with what you've been given, and make your decisions and act on it. Paul and his team did not wait around to receive a sign from heaven before they started serving the Lord. They understood that every Christian in God's word is called to serve the Lord, and you'll notice that they got their direction, they got their more specific direction while they were actively seeking to do that. You can see it right there in verse 6 when it says, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The word forbidden means to hinder, restrain, or prevent, which implies they were already actively seeking to serve the Lord by sharing the good news in Asia. They had taken the general teaching, we need to spread the good news. We're going to go to Asia. There's people there that haven't heard it. We're going to put two and two together. We're going to go there. And while they're proceeding in that direction, they get more specific direction. But they were already moving. God often will not give us more specific direction until we get moving on the direction he's already given us. So if you want direction in your life, start by doing the best you can with the information you've already been given. Apply the basic general principles of God's word to the situation that you find yourself in as best you know how, and then trust that he'll give you more direction as you go. He will give you more direction. Which leads us to our second point. Expect and pay attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Expect and pay attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 tells us that the Holy Spirit is actively seeking to lead his people every moment of every day. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit of God do? He leads his people. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In Galatians 5:18, Paul writes, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In chapter 5, verse 25, he writes, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Being a Christian can be defined as being a follower of Jesus. So how do we follow someone who's not alive anymore, who's not right here in front of you to walk this direction? It's his Spirit inside of us that leads us in the direction that Jesus is moving. We are followers. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are constantly leading us. This means that if you're heading in the wrong direction, if you're a Christian and you are heading in the wrong direction, a direction that is not God's will for your life, you can expect the Holy Spirit to be trying to get your attention so he can lead you down a different path. So don't ignore, but instead look for and pay attention to those promptings. The principles in our first two points are summed up quite nicely in Proverbs 16:9, which says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We make our plans. We take what we got. We do the best we can with it. And we act. And we trust that God's going to direct each individual step. And at the end, I mean, if you're a control freak, this is bad news for you. But usually in the end, it turns out looking very differently than what your plan was. But sometimes, just out of God's sense of humor, he'll get you to the same destination. He's just going to get you there like this. So it doesn't mean that you'll never, you know, have that kind of walk with God that you're hoping for. It just means he might take you a slightly different route. But you notice that verse doesn't say the heart of man plans his way and he's an idiot for even trying, right? That it's foolish. And it doesn't say the heart of man plans his way and God says, what are you thinking? No, he says this is how it works. This is divine sovereignty and human responsibility all mingled together in a giant wet mess, right? We've got to plan our way, but God is going to direct. He's going to lead step by step. So don't be so afraid of doing the wrong thing that you never do anything. Don't be so afraid of doing the wrong thing that you never do anything. Love the Lord with all your heart. Listen to his word. Talk to him in prayer. Make your plans. Act with a clear conscience, knowing that you're doing the best you can, and trust the Holy Spirit to help you make the proper adjustments as you go. That's exactly what happened to Paul and his team, right? They made their plan. Hey, let's head into Asia. The Holy Spirit says, nope, it's not going to work. And he directed them in a way that was clear enough that Paul and his team understood we're not going there. Isn't that encouraging? God knows how to get your attention and speak to you in such a way through his word, through circumstances, through other believers, through whomever. He knows how to do it so that you will be able to take your next step of faith. You don't have to wonder, he's not going to be able to get through to me. I'm not going to be able to understand. I'm not going to make it out. God knows how to direct you in a way that you will understand what it is that he does or does not want you to do. That's incredibly encouraging to me. I don't know about you. And it's interesting because in two of the three situations, in this short little passage, we get three times where Paul and his team are given specific direction. Two of the three, we're never told exactly how it happens. Did you notice that? In two of the three, we're not told exactly how the Holy Spirit communicated that redirection. We don't know if he gave someone a prophetic word. We don't know if it was just the fact that circumstances made it impossible for them to go there. We don't know if someone got so sick they couldn't possibly move in that direction anymore and they were laid up. We don't know if it was just through prayer. We don't know how the Holy Spirit directed them in that way. And I think that's intentional. And that's because the Holy Spirit does not always lead in the same way in every situation or with the same people. Absolutely. He is sovereign. He knows what's going to get your attention, and that may be different than what he's going to need to do to get my attention. Now, he's never going to lead in a way that contradicts God's word, but he knows how to do it uniquely and specifically to make sure that you stay in the center of God's will for your life. So don't get so focused on this one example out of the three that we get of how Paul got this specific direction. Remember that there was more ways that are nebulous. We're not sure how it happened, and that's because God doesn't want you looking for the formula. He wants you looking to him. Don't get distracted by a formula or an equation to get your life all figured out. So, I just plug in A, B, and C, and I always make this decision. Nope, that's completely not God's point. He wants you staying dependent on him in that relationship with him. Now, even though we don't see exactly how he led in two of those three situations, our passage does give us at least three specific characteristics to the direction that Paul and his team got. First, the direction was both positive and negative, meaning the first two times we're told that they were forbidden by the Spirit and that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to do something in a particular location. So I'm calling that negative direction, right? That's what might be typically termed closed doors. The door closes. You think, all right, I'll move this way. Boom. Nope. All right, I'll try this way. Boom. Another door. All right, Lord, this is getting old, right? And before we get on into the specifics of that, do you know this is one of the only places in Scripture where the Holy Spirit is ever referred to as the Spirit of Jesus? What a sweet description. The Spirit of Jesus. In a very real and true sense, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. That wonderful, merciful, gracious Savior who died for you on the cross. He is the same one who's living inside you through his Spirit and leading you and directing you. The Holy Spirit shares all those same wonderful characteristics that your Savior does. But it can be easier to relate them to our Savior because he was fully God and fully man. We know he walked like us and had to eat like us. But when you think of the Holy Spirit, you know, it's like, what is that exactly? You know, and it can seem less personal. Well, this makes it much more personal. The one who's leading you is just as personal as Jesus himself, and he's described as the Spirit of Jesus. So two things were negative direction. Nope, don't do this. Nope, don't do that. And sometimes that's how you make your decisions. You know that? It's not that God says, yep, do this. It's that you only have three options, and he tells you no on two of them. Okay, Lord, I guess we're going to go with the third one. Or he'll make it so that you can't do any of those options with a clear conscience. And there's only one, even though it's not the option you like, even though you're not convinced that that's, you know, exactly what God would want you to do, those are the only options on the table. And so there's only one left that you can even do in a clear conscience. And you say, all right, Lord, I'm going to act. Please redirect if necessary. The third time, however, we see that Paul is given a vision of a man from Macedonia. I don't know in the vision, I don't know if the guy had a name tag on. Hello, my name is, you know, Mark from Macedonia. I'm not sure. But he obviously knew this guy was from Macedonia in this vision in one way or another. And it says, and it's interesting, it says he was urging Paul, come over to Macedonia and help us. But you got to admit, that's a little nebulous. Come over to Macedonia and help us. He doesn't say exactly when to leave. He doesn't say exactly where in Macedonia to go. That's a very large area. He doesn't even say how to help them. He technically doesn't say. He didn't say dig us wells, you know, build a hospital, preach the gospel. What do you do? Sometimes, even when God gives you that positive, affirmative direction, yes, do this, he's not going to give you all the details. He's going to give you enough so you can take that next step of faith, and the details are going to get filled in a lot of different ways as you stay in relationship with him and a community of faith around you. He's going to fill in those other places. So sometimes the Spirit will direct you by forbidding you from going in a particular direction, and sometimes he will direct you by urging you to go in a direction or do something you were not originally planning on. So that was the first thing. The direction can be positive or negative. Second, it's often incremental. The direction is often incremental. Even as I think of my own life, I can think of very few times, maybe closer to none, where God has ever given me the whole plan up front. Here's how it's all going to work out. Very rarely. And I mean, I'm even talking about like a few hours worth of the plan. I rarely get that much of it. All, here's what you need to do, A, B, C, boom. It's usually incremental. He reveals so much, you take that step, and guess what? The next step's lit up. It's kind of like if you were walking with a flashlight, and you have it. What we want to do is we want a floodlight, and we want to blaze it out in front of us where we can see everything, and we can see all the monsters in the woods, and the eyes peering out at us, and that, you know, that final thing at the end there that we're aiming for, the goal. And God says, no, 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 no way. You want to know one of the reasons why? I guarantee you at least one of the reasons. It's because if you could see everything that's on your left and right and all the monsters, you would freak out and run the other direction. There is no way you would travel down that path. God says, no, I'm going to give you this little flashlight. It's like a pen light. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to shine it right down at your feet, and you're going to take a step. That's what I'm going to show you. You take that step, and guess what? The next step will be lit up. You take that one, and you keep going. Step by step by step. Because what did he say in Galatians 5:25? If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Step by step, you stay in relationship and dependence upon me, and I will get you where you need to go. Do not worry. If you are following God today, if you are seeking him and following him today, you can know you're at the center of his will for your life. You may have no idea what tomorrow looks like, but it doesn't matter. You may have no idea whether, you know, where you're going to end up living or where you're going to die or any of that kind of stuff. You don't need to know right now. If you needed to know it, he'd tell you. So don't be distracted by the desire to know the whole plan or too much of the plan before you do the one part that he has made clear. So it's incremental. And don't be surprised if you hit two closed doors before you're led through the open one. Nobody likes that. I don't know anybody that likes that. Trying and didn't work. Trying, didn't work. It makes you feel like you wasted your time. Kind of can make you feel like an idiot, right? Where you're like, oh my gosh. It can be embarrassing to other people around you because they know you're attempting to go in this direction and it's not working out. And how do you explain that? Like, well, the Lord closed the door. Yeah, right. Right? We want it to work. We want to know. We want the one door open with lights on it. We just walk through, you know, on one of those traveling little escalators. That's what we want. But often, you're going to run into a couple closed doors before you end up going through the open one. And the reason for that keeps us humble. Keeps us humble and dependent upon the Lord. It keeps that relationship strong. If God gave you it all planned out, you would abandon him so fast, it's not even funny. If you doubt it, just read the Old Testament. It's amazing how many times throughout history God's people, when they're secure and they think they got it figured out, it is does not take long before they end off in a ditch. So that was the second thing. It's often incremental. Third, we see that this direction was discerned in community. It was discerned in community. Paul did not get the vision and then just come out to the rest of the team and say, hey guys, here's what we're doing. We're going to Macedonia. No, he told them the vision that he received. And then verse 10 tells us, we sought to go into Macedonia concluding. So they talked this thing through and came to a conclusion. It was not just a foregone, you know, decision. Oh, Paul got a vision. Boom, here's what we're doing. Nope. He brought it to the group. The group discussed it. They thought about it. They concluded that God had called us. Us. Not just Paul, but us. To preach the gospel to the people of Macedonia. This is not just personal direction for Paul's life, but for his entire team. And therefore, they considered the vision together as a group and came to a conclusion as a group. Which is also important because it shows us that the leadings of the Spirit need to be carefully examined. Carefully examined. Even when they come in the form of convincing visions. I mean, I don't know about you, but you can't get a much more clear leading of the Spirit than an actual vision where you see something. The Holy Spirit says, I mean, you know, we often pray, God, give me a sign. That's kind of what a lot of people are hoping for, is the vision. That's what Paul got. It doesn't happen often. It didn't even happen often to Paul. You notice 2 out of 3 times he didn't get a vision. All he got was a door in his face. But one time he did. But even when the great apostle Paul got a vision, they didn't automatically conclude, yep, that's of God, we need to do it. No matter what. Doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. Paul got a vision, we do it. End of story. No, they carefully examined it. And that's because the scriptures themselves are the only infallible rule of faith and practice that we have. And even the scriptures are meant to be interpreted and applied with great care in a community of faith. How much more should visions and dreams and other subjective leadings of the Holy Spirit be carefully examined in a community of faith? The only objective and infallible revelation of the Spirit that we can be completely sure of is the written Word of God. Everything else has to be carefully tested and examined to determine its true source. Listen to what 1 John 4:1 says. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Just because someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, the Lord told me X, Y, and Z," doesn't mean you should believe them. It doesn't mean also that they're intentionally trying to mislead you. It just might mean that they've been misled and now they genuinely think this is what they're supposed to say, but it's just not true. It wasn't of God. Just because somebody comes to you and says, "Oh, the Lord told me this," or "the Lord told me that," personally, I mean, for those of you who know me, I won't ever tell you that the Lord told me something, because I know what the consequences were for false prophets in the Old Testament, and I don't want to get anywhere near that. They got stoned to death. If a prophet came to you and said, "Hey, the Lord says," and you were wrong, you ended up dead. Because that's very serious to say, "The Lord told me this," or "the Lord told me that." I like to say, "Well, it seems that the Lord may be saying," or "I think the Lord may be leading in this particular direction." But at the end of the day, unless it's God's word that we're talking about, how can we be 100% sure? Now, there were tests and there were ways they went about that stuff, but you have to be very careful. Very, very careful. This is serious stuff. And so we have instruction in other places in the Bible that say, if someone comes to you saying, "Oh, this is what God says," or "this is what you should do," you need to test it. Doesn't mean they're necessarily wrong. It just means it needs to be tested. You cannot just assume that it's correct because someone says it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're warned that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So Paul could have had this vision. It could have been Satan. It really could have. I genuinely believe that that is one of the things that his team considered. Is this Satan trying to distract us from where God really wants us to go? Because who says Satan can't give visions? Who says Satan can't try and lead and set up all sorts of coincidental things that he knows will have a tendency to influence you in this direction instead of the direction God wants you to do? I can't tell you how many people I have actually run across and heard of that said, "You know, I'm going to cheat on my wife, divorce her, and marry this woman because, well, God's given me a love for her," right? "Well, because of this situation and that incremental, you know, this subjective sign, oh, I got a sign from the Lord that this is the person I'm really supposed to be with." Okay, well, you're violating every teaching of God's word. And you're taking your subjective signs and giving them more authority than God's word itself. It doesn't work that way. God's word is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And everything else, every subjective leading, is brought underneath that authority, and it must be tested by it. But not just alone, because we have an amazing capacity to deceive ourselves. It should be done in community. because they will provide those guardrails that will help keep us in the center of God's will for our lives. They'll go, ah, that doesn't sound quite right. You're going to go, Paul, are you sure that was a vision? You ate like 6 burritos last night before you went to bed. Are you sure that didn't have something to do with it? And Paul's like, no, I'm sure it was a vision. And they're like, all right, well, we're just double checking. So, they need to be tested. It needs to happen in community. And even when the source of those leadings are confirmed, extreme care should still be taken. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Community, the value of community. So as you try and discern God's direction for your life, don't forget to do it in the context of the community of faith. And lastly, when you know the direction, when you know it, when you're convinced of it, don't hesitate, but obey it completely as quickly as possible. Look at the start of verse 10 again. It says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. Immediately. They obeyed immediately. God loves to give clear direction to people who will obey it. Obey it. Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to immediately do whatever it is God is leading you to do? Unfortunately, and I think we're all guilty of this to some degree, we often make a great show of wanting God's direction, but then when he actually gives it and we don't like it, we either refuse to obey it or we just put it off. We kind of pretend like we didn't hear that. You know, like your little kids do when you tell them to go clean their room. We just kind of pretend like we didn't hear it. We're like, well, I was a ways away. Maybe she thinks I didn't hear it. Hoping that maybe somebody else will take care of it, or eventually God will just change his mind and give us a different direction. How often have we done that in our lives? We knew what God wanted us to do. We just didn't want to do it. And so we keep asking for more direction. Oh, Lord. Please give me more direction. I still need direction. And God's going, no, you don't. You just need to do the directions I already gave you. So if you have been asking for direction from the Lord and you haven't gotten any in a while, perhaps it's because you haven't obeyed the direction he's already given you. God often makes us go back before he lets us move forward. And as human beings, and I don't know, but I think I can speak a lot for men, especially, we don't like to do that. Why are men always the butt of all direction jokes? Right? Because we hate going back over terrain we've already traveled in order to get back on the right direction. We would rather cut through a jungle and find a two-track, you know, with fire-breathing dragons on it, just so we don't have to actually go back. Because when you have to stop and turn around and go back, you can't cover up the fact that you were wrong, that you made a mistake. But if you keep plowing ahead and you eventually find a way out onto the main road again, you go, there, I told you. I told you I was heading in the right direction. You're like, yeah, but we just destroyed the car. I mean, what? Do not take any pride in that. I know what it's like. You get that feeling where you already committed, you've already gone so far, and then to stop and turn around, it just kind of hits you where it hurts. Let God humble you. When you need to stop, just admit you made a mistake, ask him for forgiveness, and ask him to continue leading you, and he will. God often asks us and makes us go back before he lets us move forward. Perhaps that's one of you today in some way. Perhaps you've refused to obey the specific direction you've already received, or perhaps you're just not obeying those more general directions he's given us all in his word. You're too focused on the specific, and you're ignoring the general, and that's why things aren't connecting. Or perhaps there's someone here today who hasn't obeyed his first and most essential direction, which is to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, I can guarantee you, God is constantly going to bring you back to that. That is not one he ever lets you move past. Ever. And so when you think of your friends that don't know the Lord, realize that. That in every single one of their lives, everything that's happening in their lives, he loves them so much and cares about them so much that every single event that's happening in their lives is meant to bring them to that realization, to that point. And he will not give up. And often, God uses pain as his megaphone. He will try 100 other nicer, kinder ways, gentler ways. But when we keep going down the wrong path again and again, just like any good parent, what do? Well, eventually, you know, you start speaking a little bit more firmly and more loudly. And when you realize what's at stake, your eternal soul, he could never speak too loudly, could he? There is no temporary pain that in the end you wouldn't thank him for having saved you from an eternity of pain. God's always bringing us back to Jesus if we haven't bowed the knee already. Or maybe in your life you haven't blatantly refused anything. You've just gotten distracted by other things. All those good opportunities around you. All the different entertainments of life. The deceitfulness of riches. Whatever it may be. Whatever the case may be. We've all fallen short, haven't we? In discerning God's direction for our lives. We've all made wrong turns. Some of us are just a little further in the swamp right now than others, but we've all got the stains on our pants to prove we've been there. We've all refused or delayed our obedience or been distracted from God's direction at some point. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. The one who never got distracted or refused or delayed his obedience, even when he was tempted by the devil himself and offered all the kingdoms of the world and then sent to be tortured and die a brutal death on a cross instead. Talk about an opportunity to maybe want to refuse or delay or adjust what God was asking you to do. Be like, I mean, you can imagine the Garden of Gethsemane. He's like, well, Lord, I don't know. Do you remember that time in Matthew chapter 4 where that one guy was offering me everything? That seems really nice right about now. You know, could we kind of change your plans to look more like those plans? No way, Jose. He wasn't going to do it. He was so committed, not my will, but thy will be done. It was God's will, no matter how hard. And you know why? Two reasons. One, and the biggest one, and this often gets overlooked, is because he was in love with his heavenly Father. Jesus loved his dad more than anything else. He loved his dad more than he loves me or you or all of us combined. He was head over heels in love with his dad, and he would do anything his dad told him to. Second, his dad is head over heels in love with you, and so Jesus is too. And so out of love for his Father and his Father's love for us, he went to the cross. He obeyed. And because of that, today, no matter how much we've messed up, no matter how far in the weeds we are, we can cast ourselves on his merciful forgiveness and recommit our lives to his leadership and know that we will be fully forgiven, fully accepted, and he is ready, he is willing, and he is able to lead us down God's will for our lives. Hebrews 12, I'd like to close with this passage, because the wording here just reminds me of this so much. Hebrews 12:1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It is joy and pure joy to be committed to doing God's will and following his leadership in your life. If you want to experience God's joy, even in the midst of difficulty, That's what you need to do. That was the recipe here. He went to the cross not because he thought it was going to be fun, but for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. And now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we will have a similar outcome as well. It is promised. It is guaranteed by Jesus himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your patience with us. We've got to be like trying to lead a herd of kittens or something. We are so prone to wander. Your word even says it. But Lord, even in our wanderings, we ask that you would have mercy, as you have so many times before, that you would remember that we are but dust, that we are frail, that we are nowhere near as smart or as strong as you are, that we are so short-sighted, we see so little, and yet you find value in us. You see value as your creation. And Lord, you've sent your Son to redeem us and to lead us. And so I pray for all of my friends here this morning that they would be clearly led by the Spirit of Jesus, that they would be able to discern what it is that you want them to do, that they'd be able to tell the difference between what is good and what is God, and they would be able to do it joyfully, faithfully, trusting that you'll direct as they need and that you will see it through to the end. Lord, your word says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so our confidence is not in our ability to discern your direction, but in your ability to get us to discern it and to make sure that we stay in the center of your will for our lives. Please use everything, Lord, even our wanderings, for your glory. But on our part, may we seek to be faithful to you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.